Hey, it's always good to be home at First Baptist Church here in Colfax. In fact, it was right back there in that narthex, and you young people in here wondering what the heck is a narthex. That's that space kind of right there before you go out in the hall where I actually trusted Christ. I remember for the first time hearing the gospel, and Laverne Sharp was leading our Sunday school class that morning. I remember him sharing the gospel, and for the first time in my life, it made sense. The nickel dropped. And I remember surrendering my life to Christ. And it's been an incredible journey ever since. And it's always good to be able to be home. Christy and the kids and I are on our way back from Colorado, where we've spent the summer. We've got some pictures here. We were at our staff conference the last 7 or 8 days. We had close to 7,000 crew staff from all over the world, mostly in the U.S., gathered in Fort Collins, Colorado. For an 8-day conference, and it was focused on partnership and what does it mean to partner, and what does it mean for us to partner with the larger body of Christ to help usher in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And we had a great time there. I'm not sure if the slides work in there. Got some pictures here. Okay, there they are. I was looking back here. I didn't see them on the screen. So this is actually a picture before that conference. I was training some new campus directors. They were going through training, and I was their coach this summer. And so these guys here, starting on your left, that's Robbie Calvio. He's going to be leading a brand new team we're launching in North Seattle. And then next to him is Jesse Radulcevich. Jesse is going to go and be one of our team leaders at Montana State in Bozeman. And then next to me, the other two guys up there, those guys are actually from the Southeast. They're going to be our new directors at the University of Alabama in Tuscaloosa. So I got to spend the summer with those four guys, getting to coach them as they get ready to go out and lead teams, trusting God to reach every college student and faculty on those campuses. And then I have another picture here I wanted to show you. And the reason I threw this picture up here is because all five of those are graduates of Washington State University. And they were all going through team leader training this summer. So again, Robbie's going to be in North Seattle. Jesse's going to be Montana State. Michael, who's in the middle there, he's going to be leading at the University of Washington, one of our Bridges team that focuses on reaching out to international students. And then the couple there, Josh and Sarah Breyer, they are in New York City, and they're leading our team in Brooklyn. And so anyway, I thought you guys might be encouraged to hear that Cougs were well represented this summer at our team leader training. So super excited what God is doing there. So I threw this up here too because I wanted to just give you a quick little update. As a campus ministry in the U.S., we're undergoing some pretty major structural changes, which means that I'll have a new role starting this fall. And what this is a map of 23 what we're calling cohorts that we're breaking the country up into, and I'm going to be giving leadership to that area in purple, which includes Alaska. So Eastern Washington, Eastern Oregon, Idaho, Montana, Utah, and Alaska. I'll be coaching all of our team leaders in that geographic area and helping to launch new campus ministries in on campuses where we currently are, where we're not. And I appreciate your prayers for us. Close to half the students in that geographical area are Mormon. We just pray that, or just ask you guys if you'd just join us in praying as we trust God to launch new movements on college campuses, especially in the state of Utah. All right. Well, I wanted to share with you this morning a little bit out of the book of Luke. But before we jump into the passage, one of the things that I've enjoyed most about being a dad is the opportunities I have to pick up my kids after school. It doesn't happen often, but every once in a while I have an opportunity to pick up my kids. And, you know, if you're a kid now or you're a parent, you may remember this, but kids jump in the car and the first question of the parent you want to ask is, like, how was your day, right? You just want to know how was their day. And the typical answer, especially with middle schoolers, is fine, good, it was okay. You know, so you get these, like, one-word answers, right? And so I've had to learn to ask better questions in order to get a little bit more out of my kids to find out about their day. And so sometimes around the dinner table, my kids are back there rolling their eyes right now. But sometimes around the dinner table, I'll just start asking questions. Usually my questions are, you know, is there anything that happened today that made you happy? You know, because they can't just say yes, no, fine, good. You know, they have to actually give me an answer, right? And then, you know, hey, was there anything that really ticked you off today? Anything that made you angry? You know, so those are the type of questions that I've had to learn to ask my kids. And, you know, no matter how great I've gotten at asking questions, I don't think anyone compares to the ability of asking questions as Jesus. I don't know if you guys realize this, but Jesus asked 307 questions throughout his time here on earth. By comparison, he was only asked 183 questions, to which he only answered three. He was worse than my kids. Only answered three questions. Well, the passage that we're going to look at today is in Luke chapter 9, and it's a time in Jesus' ministry where he's hanging out with his disciples, the 12 that were closest to him, and he asked them a couple questions. The first question he asked was this: who do the crowds say that I am? Who do the crowds say that I am? And, you know, so they give him some answers in terms of who the crowds are saying that Jesus is. But then he takes it a little bit deeper. He probes a little bit deeper to find out, really, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And, you know, Peter, as classic Peter fashion, he's the first one to speak. And he said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, to which I want to say, amen. You know, and I think if I was in that situation, that's what I'd want to say, right? But if I was honest with you, like, I struggle consistently to follow Jesus' word in my life. I consistently struggle. Like, I wish I could say that at any point in my life. If someone were to come up to me and say, Kevin, who do you think Jesus is? Or who is Jesus? I wish I could say honestly that he is the Christ, that he's my Lord, that he's the Messiah. You know, and for me, over the last 7 years, I'd say kind of where this plays out a lot of times in my life is in the area of contentment. You know, that I'm in these circumstances that God's put me in, but I'm not always content where he's led me. And for me, it's been living in Portland, Oregon. It's been challenging for me growing up in a small town here, going to college in Montana, and then moving to the city, to Portland. And it's been challenging. Christy can tell you, I complain a lot about the rain, complain a lot about the traffic, all those things, you know? But that's where God has called us. That's where God has asked us to live and to serve him. And I struggle because I'd rather live somewhere else if I were honest. In Luke 9:23, later on in this passage, after this interaction Jesus has with his disciples, he says this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And I don't know about you, but there's a phrase in there that's really hard for me, and it's that phrase, deny yourself. I don't like to deny myself. I really don't. I don't like to deny myself. But you see, what we really believe about who Jesus is, it's not based on what we say. It's not based on, like, what we say in terms of how we answer that question, who do you say that I am? It's not based on what we say. It's based on what we do. It's based on how we live. And it's based on how we follow him. So maybe if you were to kind of take an audit of your life, how am I doing at following? You know, some of the things you might think about is, you know, how and where do I invest my time and my money? You know, if I could look at your bank account, I could see where your money was going. What would that tell me about who you say Jesus really is? If I could look at your calendar and see the things you're spending your time doing, how would that reflect in terms of answering the question of who do you say that I am? What do you spend your time thinking about? You know, I know a lot of people today, it's, you know, social media, it's like so focused on getting my likes, right? And having people like the things that I'm posting. And we can spend a lot of time focused on that. And that's really what we're living for. You know, are we living to build up our own kingdom? To build our own kingdom here on earth? And to store up treasures for ourselves? Or are we living to build his kingdom and to store up treasure in heaven? So who do you say that I am? Well, in the Bible, Jesus tests the allegiance of would-be followers through radical and countercultural calls to follow him. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in our time together. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 57 through 62 is where we'll be focusing our time this morning. So let me go ahead and read this passage here. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I don't know how you are, but when I come to passages like this, when I'm reading God's word, just like, man, that's hard teaching. Oftentimes, I just want to skip over it. It's like, man, I don't understand that. It seems like Jesus is kind of being mean. Doesn't really understand these guys, what's going on in their lives. And I just want to skip over it. But I think it's worth us taking time to kind of dive in and find out what was going on in these different interactions. So let me pray for our time, and then we'll unpack this. Jesus, thanks again for this morning. Thanks for the opportunity just to stop from the busyness of our lives and to be here in fellowship and community with one another, to open up your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would come now and would speak to us. Be moving in our hearts. God, if there's any burdens or distractions that we've carried in here with us this morning, that you would just quickly remove those. Help us to lay those at your feet. And I pray that our hearts would be open to hearing what you have for us this morning. And that you'd help us to, by faith, apply those things to our lives as we be here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Dean often says, context is critical, right? Context is important. I think to really understand what's going on in this passage, we've got to understand the context. And in verse 51, just prior to this passage, it says this. It says, "As the time approached for him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Okay? That key word there is resolutely. That he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And maybe a more literal translation would be is that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Okay? And the words here really harken back to a prophecy about Jesus from Isaiah chapter 50, where it says this. It says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." You see, what's happening at this time in Jesus' ministry, things are really heating up for him. He's headed for Jerusalem, and we all know what's at the end for him, right? The cross. That's what's coming. Things are heating up, and the allegiance of those following him needed to be tested. That's what's going on in this passage. So as Jesus is making his commitment to us, as he's making his commitment to his followers at that time, he's asking them, "Are you willing to make the same kind of commitment for me that I'm about to make for you?" That's what's going on in this passage. That's the context. Jesus' face was set like flint toward the cross, and he needed to be sure that those who would carry on his mission of redeeming a lost world, that they had the same level of commitment that he had. So that's the context. And that, I think that really helps us understand what's going on in these three interactions. So let's jump into these three interactions that Jesus had. The first interaction comes in verse 57. Again, it says, "And they were walking along, as they were walking along the road," again, they're on their way to Jerusalem, "a man who was a scribe or a teacher of the law, said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So you look at the, I don't know about you, but I look at the response of this scribe. He says, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." It's like, what's wrong with that? That seems like it's pretty committed. I'll follow you wherever you go. But you see, Jesus knows about scribes. You see, he knows what's really going on in the heart of this young man. And in order to be a scribe, you couldn't just wake up one day and decide, you know, that seems like a good profession, I'm going to be a scribe. You see, scribes were actually sons of former scribes. So you were born into this. They were incredibly wealthy, and they were really used to comfortable living. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, like, are you really willing to follow me and go wherever? Because look, where I'm going, there's no feather pillows. There's no pillow top mattresses. There's no 800 thread count Egyptian sheets, right? Are you really willing to follow me? Are you really willing to give up all those things, that all those comforts of this world to follow me? Jesus is saying that anyone who would be his disciple must be willing to sacrifice. And really, that this is the foundation of all commitments of love, right? He's showing them his level of love and commitment to them by going to the cross. He's asking them the same thing. Are you going to be as committed to this as I am? When I think about commitments of love and relationships, I often think about my marriage to Christy. You know, like, it's really easy for me to sacrifice, to make sacrifices in our marriage, because I know how much she loves me and how much she's committed to me. It's not a burden. It's not a burden to, you know, to give up my own comforts and the things that I want, because I know how much she loves me and how much she's committed to me. And that's the same picture that we have. And that when we understand Jesus' total commitment to us, we'll be able to make the total commitment he is asking us to make for him. So that's the first interaction. What about the second interaction? We'll pick up the story in verse 59. It says, "He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.'" Seems like a simple request. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." The first thing I want you to notice about this interaction is that Jesus actually initiates with this guy. The other two, the first and the third, they initiate with Jesus. But in this case, he actually initiates with them, with this man. The thing I love about this is, like, Jesus wanted this guy on his team. Like, he saw something in this guy. He's like, "I want you with me, and I'm going to pursue you." I love that about Jesus and his interaction with this guy. But the problem is that his initiation with this guy came at a point in his life where he was dealing with great sorrow. His father just passed away, right? And he's also dealing with great cultural responsibility. See, for a man to not return home and attend to his father's funeral would have caused scandal within his family. Responsibility for a father's funeral and the affairs after his death fell to the eldest son. So what's going on in this passage? Is Jesus being mean? Or is he asking this man to do something unreasonable? Again, I think Jesus really knew his heart. Because I think that what was going on in this situation, Jesus being Jesus and being able to know really what's going on in this guy's heart, knew that this was just an escape for him, or to put off following Jesus. You see, something like attending a funeral becomes an obstacle to overcome when it becomes an excuse for delaying or diminishing our efforts to follow him. So Jesus isn't, like, you know, insisting categorically that, you know, those who would follow him, that, you know, we've got to skip our parents' funerals. That's not what he's saying here. That's not what's going on. But I think the aspect of commitment that Jesus is emphasizing in this passage is priority. What's your priority in life? What's most important to you? See, we must place the feelings that God has for us above maybe the feelings or the wishes of other people in our lives. We need to put God's feelings first. It reminds me of a story when Christy tells me when she first came on staff with Crew, her dad wasn't super excited about her joining staff with Crew. And she grew up in Othello, and the cool thing that started happening is Christy started to meet with people in the community over there to share with them about God's call for her to give her life to reaching college students. And as she started to meet with people and tell people, like, Christy's dad would, like, start running into people, in the grocery store or at the hardware store, somewhere in town. And their response was like, hey, we just met with Christy and we're so excited about what she's doing with her life. And slowly, God began to change her dad's heart for what she does and what God was calling her to. You see, Christy had a decision to make. Am I going to put God's call and what he desires ahead of what my dad desires? She said, no, I'm going to put what God's calling me to ahead of what my dad's desires are. So Jesus desires to have preeminence in our hearts. And he won't tolerate any rivals, even good rivals. He won't tolerate, he won't put up with them. So how about the third interaction? Let's look at that. In verse 61, if you're following along, it says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I think what's going on in this passage is that Jesus is trying to emphasize that commitment to him, to follow him, it requires perseverance. And, throughout my life, I've had the opportunity to run in a lot of track meets and cross-country meets. And I remember coaches telling me along the way, they would say, don't ever look back in a race. Don't ever look back. Because what that communicates, it communicates one of two things to the people who are behind you. In a race. Number one, it communicates either you're afraid or that you're getting tired. And so you don't want to look back. You see, in the Christian life, we have an enemy that when we look back over our shoulder, he's more than happy to show us like all these great things that the world has to offer. And say, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth it running hard to the end and persevering to the end. Jesus is holding out on you. Look at all the things that you could have if you just take your eyes off of him and look back. Howard Hendricks, he was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said this, you determine your success in this race not merely by your entrance, but by your endurance. Not by whether you finish the first lap ahead, but by whether you finish the whole race. Followers of Christ are distinguished not so much by how they begin the Christian life, but by how they finish. Have you started well with following Christ? And maybe now starting to take your hand off the plow. Not always, but unfortunately, this can happen as we grow older in life, as we grow older in walking with the Lord. Again, Howard Hendricks said this. He said, as we grow older in our faith, we tend to seek a rocking chair in which to sink our weary bones at the very time we ought to be most active for the Savior. And I would encourage you guys that are in here that are maybe a little bit further around the barn in life, invest in this next generation that's coming up. They desperately need what God has entrusted to you. So don't look for the rocking chair. Invest. Continue to run. Continue to persevere. So total commitment to Jesus requires perseverance. So whatever gets in the way of total commitment to Jesus must be abandoned. I think that's what we really see in this passage here. So as you think about these three interactions that Jesus had with these men, which of these men do you most identify with this morning? You see, the first and the third men in the story, they promise too much. I'd say they're overeager. they say quickly, you know what, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you, whatever it takes. They promise what they can't deliver. The man in the middle of the story promises too little. I would say he's under-eager. That's even a word. He was challenged to sacrifice what he was unwilling to sacrifice. So here's a couple of questions to ponder this morning as we think about maybe applying this to our own lives. So if Jesus were to call you afresh today to follow him, what promises would you make that you can't or don't intend to keep? Or this one, if Jesus were to call you afresh today to follow him, what is the sacrifice that you're just not willing to make? Eugene Peterson says that the text that seems the most in favor on the American landscape today is the sovereign self. It goes something like this. Here's Kevin, and here's the world. Everything revolves around me. Everything is about me. A friend of mine, Steve Mathewson, who's a pastor out in Libertyville, Chicago, and teaches at Moody and Trinity and also at Western Seminary in Portland, he said this. He said, when a self-serving, self-centered approach to life bleeds over into Christianity, following Christ gets reduced to a quest to make my life better. Jesus becomes the teacher or guru or spiritual leader who helps me actualize my life. To be sure, Jesus did say, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But following Jesus is not only an invitation to get a life, it's an invitation to lose it. Christ, rather than self, must be the disciples' pursuit and longing and joy and satisfaction. What I find in my own life is oftentimes when it comes to counting the cost of following Jesus, I focus on what I'm going to lose. And I think that in order to really make it in following Christ for the long haul and to persevere, is that we've got to square our focus on what we gain or the benefits from discipleship, not focusing on the things that we lose. Because I think when we focus on the things we'll lose, it's just too hard. But if we focus on the things that we're going to gain, I think we'll gladly surrender all to him. So what are some of the benefits? And I know most of you guys know these things, but just to remind you, the benefits of following Christ is Christ himself. We get Christ coming to live within us, empower us to live the life he wants us to live. We get a relationship with the God of the universe. How cool is that? Life that never ends. You know, eternal life, it doesn't start when we die. It starts the moment we place our faith in Christ. And that's what we get. That's one of the benefits. Life that never ends. We get power to live a life that glorifies God. Power to accomplish great things for God. In fact, Jesus even said that we'll do greater things than even he did. That's the kind of power that we have because of him living within us. We get treasure in heaven. Abundant life now and forever. True and lasting love. Full acceptance. Wherever you're at today, you are completely and fully accepted by God. How cool is that? Adoption. We get adopted as daughters or sons of God. Forgiveness. No condemnation. I could go on and on. The benefits far outweigh any of the costs that we may have to make in this life. You see, we square our focus on Christ by bending our knee, by yielding our lives fully to him. And so this morning I want to ask you to take an honest look at your life. Who is Lord of your life? Who's calling the shots? You or God? Unfortunately, we can't have it both ways. Again, to come full circle, back to Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Do you want to save your life, or do you want to lose your life? If we want to thrive as followers of Christ, we have have to let go. We have to let God have full control of our lives. Let me end with this story. When I was in college, one of my good friends, Jeremy, had an opportunity to take a year off of school and go help pioneer a brand new campus ministry in Kirkutsk, Russia. If you've heard of Kirkutsk, probably because you played Risk, you've seen it on the Risk board. But he had this opportunity. But the challenging thing was, is he was actually, if he stayed, he would finish up his senior year of college, and then he was planning to head to dental school after that. But he felt like God was calling him. Even though it didn't make sense to the world what he was doing, he felt like God was calling him to go and be a part of this team that was launching this new campus ministry. And so he went by faith and followed the Lord over there, had an incredible year, and saw God do a lot of things in the lives of Russian college students. But while he was over there, he had the opportunity to apply early to get into to dental school. And it's very rare for a junior in college to actually be able to skip their senior year and get right into dental school. Well, lo and behold, God gave him a year back, and he was able to go, when he got back from Russia, he was able to go right into dental school. And I share that as an example because when we follow Christ, we don't always know the outcome when we're committed to him. And when we take steps of faith that are incredibly risky, we don't know the outcome. But what I've experienced in my life, and I've seen people in my life around me follow him, it's always way better than if we hadn't followed him. Let me pray for you. God, thanks again for this morning. Thanks for the opportunity just to wrestle with a hard passage in your word. God, I pray that for each one of us here this morning, that we would really take stock our lives and really consider honestly who's calling the shots. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is calling the shots and at a place where they've taken their hand off the plow, God, I pray that just even now, before they leave here, that they would view of that before you, that you would take your proper place on the throne of their lives, and that you would call the shots. Be our friend. God, help us to, each one of us here, to follow you no matter what. Help us to focus on the blessings of following you and not get hung up on the things that have come to us. Pray this in Jesus' name.